After the ending of chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Micah's prophecy, the first thing we have to do in order to get into Old Testament prophecy is understand the meaning of this expression in the last days. And I've talked to you about it before, but we're going to emphasize it again. What Micah is saying in the last days relates to the days of the coming of Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says that God in past times and in various ways has spoken to us in prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us in Son. That really is the correct interpretation of that. He has spoken to us in Son. His message is in Son. His message is in His Son, but in the last days. So when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, that was the beginning of the last days. See, now we live in the latter part of the last days. And the last days had one more day of fruition and fulfillment when the sun rose this morning, and there'll be one more when the sun sets this afternoon. You see, we don't know anything about what's going to happen in the future, except that we know that Jesus has promised that the church will be with Him forever. And the when and the how to and who's going up and who's going to lie down and all this kind of stuff, that's all in God's hands. And when the church comes to grips with the sovereignty of God, that God has it all together. It doesn't look like it. It doesn't have to look like it. But our God reigns. And it's all in His hands. Now, this business of the last days, as I said, and can have proven to you by Hebrews 1:1, came with the coming of Messiah. And this last days thing here, looking, if you will, at verses 1 through 3 or 4 there, of chapter 4 of Micah, when the nations, that is the Gentiles, were to be admitted into the covenant with God, and the apostles went forth to preach at Jerusalem. You know, the Great Commission was to go into the uttermost parts of the world. In the last days, when the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established, the peoples will stream into it, and verse 2 says, and many nations. And some translations say, and the Gentiles. When you say Gentiles in the Old Testament, it means nations. When Christ was to be the spiritual judge and the king of many peoples to convince the nations of their errors and their vices, and was to establish a way of life. I don't like the word religion, but it fits here. A religion, a way of life, which has the strongest tendency to promote peace. They will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. Now, there's not a mountain in this, and there's not a house. How many of you know what I mean? It's a spiritual thing and a spiritual experience. The house of the Lord, the temple on Mount Moriah, is the reality. But this is the reference, the shadow, the coming prophecy that we will be the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. We reign on high with Him. We are Zion dwellers. And I'll get to that a little bit later on. Do you understand what we're saying? Yes. Now, the implements mentioned in verse 3 is the same thing exactly as the implements that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 2. You remember when we studied Isaiah? And if you've got a good Bible with good cross references in it, it'll refer you back to the second chapter of Isaiah, where we find the same prophecy. And Matthew Henry, I believe, says, always out of the mouth of two or three witnesses will God's word be established. So this is an establishment. This is a confirmation to say that this is a true prophecy. All prophecy is true, but this is one of the this is probably the most important one. This is one that you can hitch your star to, the coming of Messiah. But these implements are mentioned are symbols of the peace that the Messiah will bring. Now, if you could just get this through your head, it'll save you a whole lot of fuzzy thinking that people think has to be actually literal pruning hooks and plowshares and things like that. You know, there's a way of understanding prophetic language. Prophetic language is not street language. Prophetic language is mysterious. It has vague, if you will, kind of meanings that are intended for those who are spiritual minded enough to lay hold of the meaning behind what is actually said. In prophetic language, is what is said here, is that what had been used for war will now be used for peace. Nations will no longer be against one another as they were in Genesis 11 when they built the Tower of Babel. They will no longer be against one another, man against man, as they were when Cain slew Abel. It does not say, and I want you to hear what I'm saying, because if you don't, you'll go away and you'll say I'm in heresy, and I ain't. It does not say that there will not be war anymore. The Lord Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. It doesn't say that there won't be war. It does not say that it is wrong to go to war. War is a reality of life. And Christian nations go to war to defend their people. What it is saying, and here's what it's saying. What it is saying is that they, that is those who learn the law of the Lord. Oh, my soul, that ought to jerk you a little bit. Those who learn the law of the Lord are not warmongers. A Christian nation never starts a war. Now, you just think about what we've lived to have seen. Have you ever known of a Christian nation to be an aggressor?
No.
Have you, Sister Agnes? You know. No, they rise up in defense of the peace. See, all of these other nations, all out through the world, Gentile nations, Babylon, Assyria, all Rome, all the nations of the world, Germany, and even as late as that bunch in the Middle East, they are the aggressors. They are always those who are mistreating somebody else's freedom. Are you following me? Now, those people who learn the law of the Lord won't live like that. They will be peace bringers and not warmongers. But it will be necessary to go to war. See, the Bible does not embrace what we call pacifism, where you just sit still and let people beat you in order to enslave your people. Now, Jesus did say if someone hits you on one side of the cheek, turn and let him hit you on the other. And that is to, don't you pay back evil for evil. If he asks you to go 1 mile with him, well, go 2 miles with him. If he asks you for your coat, give him your trousers too and whatever. But still and all, nations are going to protect their people. And war has gotten to be war munitions have gotten to be such a big business and such a big thing that nations have to keep a stockpile of weapons in order not to be taken over. You see, it would be no credit to God or to the leadership of this nation if we sat here and sucked our thumbs and did nothing and let the communist nation or the Nazi nations come in and enslave God's people. Now, God's people will be enslaved when they go to promote the cause of the gospel among those nations as missionaries. They lay their lives down, and they know that when they go. But still and all, what the prophecy is saying is that the peace of God will be in the hearts and the lives of those who learn the law of the Lord. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, or the Peace Bringer. And we say he is our peace. It says so in Ephesians, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, you see, and that is what makes for peace. See, people won't be against people. Nations won't be against nations. Gentiles and Jews won't fight each other just because one's a Gentile, one's a Jew. For everyone who learns the law of the Lord will be a peacemaker. Y'all understanding what I'm saying? That blessed me early this morning. I tell you, I got into that early. I blessed my heart to see what really the meaning of God's peace really is. Now, the clue to understanding the whole thing is to understand what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 17. And he said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but as I give. And he said, hey, you believe in God, believe also in me. I go and prepare a place for you. And that place for us is a place where we can dwell in the nasty now and now, as well as in the sweet bye-bye, in the presence of the Lord God. Isn't that good, Madge? You understand that, don't you? I go and prepare a place for you. We have a place of eternal rest. And if we've got gumption enough to believe God's word and walk in his law, we have a place of peace and rest now.
We do.
You understand? This is what Jesus prepared. And he was saying, when I go and take my body and my blood as a sacrifice for your sin, I will break down the hostility. I will be the propitiation of God's wrath at your sin. And when I have paid the price for your sin and you walk away in the redemption that I have provided, then there will be peace. And that's what he was going to prepare when he went to Calvary. And it didn't only apply to now, you see. The peace that he brought is forever. That's why you can stand at a casket and feel peace. That's why you can weep over an erring child and still know the peace of God. That's why you can be broke as a haint and still know the peace of God. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? You see, and the world cannot give it to you. I'm going to tell you something better than that. You ready for something better than that? The world can't take it away from you. Now, Isaiah prophesied of him coming, and he said, called him the Prince of Peace. Boy, let me tell you something, brother and sisters. We have not appropriated not even the hem of the garment of this Christ. We are blind leading blind so far as really walking in all that Jesus came. I really believe that with all my heart. And I tell you, I have been so down in my spirit over the whole world. I don't mean that I've lost the victory, but I get alone by myself and is walking in the morning. And I just wonder, God, are any of us doing anything right? What is the answer? And I say, if I'm right, Lord, please show me. And if the rest of the whole mess is right, well, show me that too. And he don't show me anything.
No.
But his word. But his word. Now, he continues to unfold his word. He just unfolded so much out of this chapter 4 this morning. And I just saw a depth of provision and peace and righteousness and joy and victory that I've never seen before in any of the Old Testament prophets. Ephesians says he is our peace. Now, it doesn't mean that a Christian won't go to war. Let me say that to you again if you just came in. It means they don't start war. They are not troublemakers. Glory to God. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul said to the church in Rome, said, as far as within you lies the ability to live at peace with all men. I tell you, friends, we can shut our mouths and keep a lot of peace. Do you know that? I learned that about the last 4 or 5 years I was married. I really learned how to be a wife. About the last three years I ran school, I learned how to do that. Isn't it all? You just know you learn and you quit and you learn your husband dies. But I'll tell you, we had a wonderful marriage, but I learned that you don't always have to win an argument.
Exactly.
That you can shut your mouth and be a peacemaker because it doesn't make any difference. When you win that one, there'll be another one. But when you learn that you don't have to win any of them, there'll be fewer of them down the road. I'd be a good marriage counselor, wouldn't I? I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I learned that in school. Just shut your mouth. You don't have to always fight back. I got myself into some of the worst battles when I was a new principal because I didn't have any sense. And I learned it the hard way. But I'll tell you what, don't ever trust anybody that puts you in another category from himself. He's a liar. You can't trust him. If we would learn to be at peace, as far as within us lies the ability to be at peace, the church would rise much higher and stronger than it ever has risen before, because we have never practiced that. We have never practiced that. We are a lot of troublemakers, gossip mongers, tail packers, backbiters, division and strife causers. Would you say amen? God help us. See, I saw all this morning. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about you, I'm not saying, but I'm talking about there's more friction in churches than there is in business offices. That's right. You agree with that? Well, hallelujah. Excuse me. I'm talking to you about what Micah prophesied. Those who learn the law of the Lord will be peacemakers, and whatever they have used to start strife, they will refashion it to make peace. That's what this means. Peace bringers don't plot wars. The devil's crowd and the nations who are against the causes of God, they plot wars, but God's plan and his counsel is peace. Mm-hmm. And it passes all understanding. I remember my in-laws used to never could understand the secret of my joy. They just didn't understand. What in the world? Why I was always at such peace? And it's because the Prince of Peace was my portion. Thank God. He's yours too. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars, but both Micah and Isaiah are saying that when Messiah comes, he will bring peace, and those nations who receive him and learn his law will practice a peaceful rule of life. You see, every time the missionaries go to a foreign nation that's not heard the gospel or who had not been converted, and they preach the gospel and people are saved, that peace of God that passes all understanding gets down in their hearts and their lives are changed. And it'll take the mountain of the house of the Lord to go there and preach the gospel to bring them up into the presence of the God we know and serve, so that we are one people, one spirit, one flood, one Father, one baptism, and one flock. Hallelujah. You see, let me see. I don't want to get strung off. The nations will say, come and let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it did, and it literally went forth from the literal Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the Lord Jesus said, go and preach the gospel. So they went to Jerusalem and sat in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came, they got comfortable, and they decided that they were going to just stay right there in Jerusalem. They didn't care whether there was any revival anywhere else or not. So they sold their goods, and they decided that they'd all just take a portion and share everything they had and dig in and stay in Jerusalem. And God brought such persecution against them that they had to get out with the gospel. You see, you can kick against the goads and you can kick against the pricks, as Paul did, but I want to tell you, friends, whenever God is decreed to have something done, he's going to get it done. And he'll put so many stickers in your nest and that you're going to have to get out of that thing and fly. His way will be accomplished. The law will go forth from Mount Zion. And it doesn't mean the Mosaic law. It means the law of the Lord. Verse 4. So let me just run through 3 again. He'll judge between his people and he will make the decision. Brother, isn't that powerful? He makes the decisions. See, we don't decide for ourselves. It's he who makes the decisions for mighty distant nations. And here's where they will, when they hear the message of the Prince of Peace, everything that they have used for warfare, where they will now use for peace. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Now, he's not talking about other nations. He's talking about the people who learn the law of the Lord. You see, if it were left up to the Christian nations, there never would be any war. A Christian nation's not going to start a war. We never have. You think of a time in our lifetime and, you know, and what we know about the history. Peacemakers, peace lovers don't start war. Warmongers and aggressors start war, and they're always after somebody else's freedom and somebody else's independence. And a lot of wars have been started over religious freedom. And this is what the prophet Micah is saying. Everybody on so far?
Yes, ma'am.
And said everybody will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. That was an Old Testament picture of peace and prosperity. If you sat under your fig tree, brother, you had a fig tree to sit under, you was blessed. Go out there and sit under it. You know, Jesus saw Nathaniel sitting under his fig tree. Remember?
Yeah.
And it was just a figure of speech. We might say, you know, lying in the hammock or sitting on the patio or whatever you do at your house where you have a few minutes. We don't have any time. You know, everybody's living in such a rat race.
Yeah.
Right? The rats are winning, and I don't know what we're doing. Do you ever feel like that? You want to say, stop this merry-go-round of life and let me get off and rest.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, people think, well, now here's one widow that she lives by herself. She doesn't have any children and little kids underfoot, and she doesn't have anything to do, and she doesn't have to get out and go to work. And I'm just appalled at the speed with which life goes.
Yeah.
Isn't it true, Kitty? And it'll almost make you sometimes want to maybe have a brief spell of sickness. And I say, oh, no, Lord. Not that. Oh, my, we better learn to rest then, hadn't we? He's done that. You see, it's one of the greatest verses. Oh, my. Each of them will sit in peace and not be afraid, with no one to make them afraid. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Amen.
See, fear not, he said. Fear not. Fear not. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, I'll be with you. It's another way of seeing this. And the reason why it's so is because the Lord himself has spoken it. Now, I want you to get a look at verse 5. What a preaching text that would be. I'm always finding something somebody ought to preach. I ain't a preacher, so I'll just try to get some of these preachers to preach these good texts. Look at verse 5. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good, Debbie? Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God. As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever.
Amen.
Just looking at that one verse is worth coming out here for, isn't it? We will walk with our God forever and forever. Look back with me for a minute. You know, it's good to really go back and forth. It's 10:45. We're doing okay. Look back with me at 2 Kings chapter 17, and I want to show you what Israel was doing. Chapter 17, and I want to start at verse 29 and read real fast, and you let your little eyeballs follow real fast. Every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria, and that was the capital of the northern kingdom, you remember, had made every nation in their cities in which they lived. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashimah. Now that's nations and gods. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Seraphites burned their children in the fire. Oh, mercy. To Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharaim. They feared also the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from whom they had been carried away into exile.
Oh, my goodness.
To this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or their law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, the nation with whom God had made a covenant and told them. Now listen, this is the covenant commandment. You shall not fear any other gods, nor bow yourself down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power, with an outstretched arm, him shall you fear, and to him shall you bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forever. You shall not fear the other gods. And the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget. Nor shall you fear other gods, but the Lord your God you shall fear. He will deliver you from the hands of your enemies.
Amen.
However, they didn't listen, but they did according to the earlier custom. You talk about a hard-necked, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, blind people was Old Testament Israel. So while these nations feared the Lord, they served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers had done, so they do this day. But as for us, Micah says, as for us. Who is us? Those who have learned the law of the Lord. We will walk with our God. We will walk with the Lord our God forever. Now I want to talk to you a minute about walk. And this is what's such a good preaching text. In the 4th chapter of the Epistle of the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, and I want to read it to you so I won't misquote a word of it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. You see, walk, the word walk refers to moral and spiritual habits which frame a man's lifestyle. You need to write that down. That's good. When you say walk, our walk is, we walk thus. It refers to moral and religious or spiritual habits which frame or fashion a man's lifestyle. That's our walk. That's our walk. Now, the prophets, Ezekiel and the others, and out back in the Second Kings, Israel had not walked in God's statutes. No, you all understand that. Every ancient nation had their own gods, as I read to you out of the Book of Kings, and then Israel came along and walked with those heathen nations with their heathen gods.
Yeah.
That's what caused the kingdom to fall. It's what caused the kingdom to be divided. That's what brought the prophets on the scene. Israel had served the Baals and every other heathen god that you could think of, and the prophets arose and said, "Repent, return to your God."
Mm-hmm.
Now, what Micah is saying, well, we will walk. The church will never fail. We will never fail. I'm not saying I won't personally fail. I'm saying the church is invincible. And by the grace of God, I have determined to stand in the power of the Lord. And it's only in His grace we stand, you understand? And the scripture says, let him that thinks he stand takes heed lest he fall, because without the grace and the power of God, none of us will stand. Without fellowship, we won't stand. Without studying the Word, we won't stand. And I want to tell you something. This may scare you. It'll be all right. I do believe with all my heart that God is moving through the charismatic church today, and He's going to be training a people. He's going to train a people in the knowledge of His Word and the knowledge of His ways.
Hallelujah.
Every well-known evangelist or preacher that you would talk to seriously about it would tell you that a great majority of people who sit on church benches are not saved. Have you heard that, Kitty? How many of you have heard that? But I want to tell you, God, I believe it with all my heart. He's dealing with my heart. Is He dealing with your heart?
Yes, ma'am.
That He is going to go. I heard a preacher say this, and I almost hate to say it because you're going to get off and say I've talked bad. There's almost an apostate charismatic church. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Do you see that's lost its standards of holiness, doesn't talk about sin, doesn't present holiness and righteousness to a congregation, but has rather moved from the area of holiness over into the area of permissiveness and entertainment?
Yes, ma'am.
I'm going to tell you something, friends. God is not pleased. God is not pleased. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we stand before Him holy and blameless.
Yeah.
Peter wrote to the Jews scattered in the dispersion, and he said, as the Old Testament says, or as it is written, be ye holy as I am holy.
Yeah.
Well, if you want to lose your congregation and lose your friends, you start talking about holiness.
Yeah.
Because it's not a popular topic, because people equate holiness with something that holiness isn't. Somebody told me this week, or somebody, I don't know who it was, that said holiness is doing God's will in purity with a smile. Isn't that sweet? Holiness is doing God's will in purity and with a smile. I do believe with all my heart that God will move through the church, and He is going to equip a people. There's so many things that have happened. You know, there's wave after wave of the outpouring of the Spirit, and it's different in every generation.
Yeah.
You know, when it was at one time the great emphasis was on healing, and other times the great emphasis was on miracles. I really believe that the next act of God, and I talk with preachers about things like this, and they say they'd be the next act of God will be a refining fire that will bring forth the church in holiness and purity and power and might and strength. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4:1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Are you getting the impact of that? The Old Testament prophet said, we will walk with the Lord our God forever and ever. The Lord our God became flesh and manifested Himself to the human race, healed the sick, cleansed the leper, forgave sins, did the works of righteousness, led the captive free, became the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and brought a people after him to walk with him. And Paul says, I entreat you, I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you to walk in a manner worthy of him who has called you with the manner of the calling with which you have been called. Does everybody see why this fits? You see, we're not back there in Micah's day. We're here in our own day. And you can always address the fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament. That's why you don't know the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. And then there's one in 1 John 2, and it's, oh, look at that. How many of you, does it help you to see it?
Yeah.
Takes a little more time, but what's time to us? Well, I didn't want to say that. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Now, I'll tell you, friends, 1 John will either kill you or cure you.
Yes, that's right.
It'll scare you or it'll soothe you, depending on how you're walking. This is a serious epistle. John writes, and John's an old man when he writes this, and he writes little children. Isn't that sweet? History says that they used to kind of make kind of a pack saddle. You old women know what a pack saddle is? Ever hear of a pack saddle? You know, they'd take their arms and they'd make a little seat, and they'd put old John up on that little seat. And the reason why they did it that way was so they could hold him up kind of high, you know, so he could greet the folks as they carried him to the services. Nah, that's not in the Bible, but it fits. You know, our historians say that. And that as he greeted the churches, he always called them little children. Because he was old, and he'd seen an awful lot. Old John, he was too tough to burn. You know, they couldn't get rid of the old thing. And they put him over on Patmos and gave him the revelation of the Lord and the King of Kings and all the wonderful things that are in Revelation, things we don't understand, but to make us happy anyway. Because we see Christ as King and Lord. Listen to what John says. He says, the one who says I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth not in him. We could stop here if we were brave enough to do it. We could stop here and say that the lake of fire is prepared for all liars. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. Well, I can't reach that. I can't reach it either, friends, but I can sure strive. You know there ain't nothing wrong with striving? Modern Christianity hoots at striving. Did you know that?
Yes.
You say, oh, well, we don't have to strive. We've come into the rest, you know. All we do is float the boat. You better take another look at the New Testament. Jesus said, strive to enter by the straight and narrow way. What I'm saying to you is that Christianity is a discipline, and it involves far greater spiritual energy and spiritual determination than most of us realize. The world is a wicked place. See, our young people, let me say this. I've said it everywhere I've been the last week or two. Our young people have never known a decent society. Do you remember when Gone with the Wind was released and Clark Gable said, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. It rocked this whole nation. You remember? Well, you think about what's being said on the movies, on the television, everywhere today. That is no shock to anybody. Let me have you see where we're coming from. You understand what I'm talking about? Why we read Ephesians and John. We will walk with the Lord our God forever. Well, in verse 6, in that day, he says, there'll be a great healing, the restoring ministry of the Messiah. Is described there. I'll assemble the lame and gather the outcast. Well, that's just what he did. Micah chapter 4 and verse 6. I'll gather the lame and the outcast, even those whom I have afflicted, even those people who have been afflicted of God. God will gather and bring them back to his bosom. And verse 7 has verse 7 is one of those that'll give you goosebumps. I will make the lame a remnant. See, not many wise, not many noble are called. God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And it was just the biggest bunch of foolishness national Israel when Jesus Christ came along and started fellowshipping with tax collectors and with prostitutes. And he told those religious folks that they'd get into the kingdom before he did. He came to gather up the outcast and to bring healing to the lame, and this would be the remnant. Doesn't that? See, Paul called this the election of that portion of Israel which accepted the redemption that Christ offered. And no matter what condition a group is in, doesn't make any difference how far gone a person is in sin, if they accept the redemption that Christ offered. And they did, you see, when Jesus died. And he was the one who gathered the remnant of Israel and fulfilled all the things here that Micah is prophesying. Nobody else had ever done it. John the Baptist didn't do it. He baptized them and called them a bunch of snakes and a bunch of hypocrites. And he said, you go repenting and come bring a proof of your repentance. You understand? It was Jesus that Micah was talking about. It was the Lord that did it. No matter what mess they were in, they will share in the messianic promises. Jesus said, I have come to bind up the broken heart, to set the captive free. Didn't he? And when he was saying that, he was quoting Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 61, where he says this is what he would do. Now, this remnant, if you will turn in your Bible to the 9th chapter of Romans. Oh, you can get into some heavy and hot arguments out of the 9th and the 11th chapter of Romans, but I don't want to argue about them. I'm just tell you what it says. The 9th chapter of Romans, verse 27. Oh, my. I have to read 25. Never fails, does it? He also says, in Hosea, and remember we had this in Hosea, I will call those people who are not my people, my people. And her who was not my beloved, I'll call her beloved. And he made Hosea illustrate this in his lifetime. And it shall be in that day where it is said to them, you're not my people, that they shall be called the sons of the living God. You remember John's gospel said he came to his own received him not, but as too many as did receive him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. And some of those who did receive him were the outcast and the crippled and the lame and the maimed and the scourge of society, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and those people who were stealing like old Zacchaeus that ran up a tree that day. He was an outcast. Isaiah cries out, now this is the verse we want to get to, concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel are as the sand of the sea, it will be a remnant of them that will be saved. And that remnant in Romans 9:27 is the same remnant that Micah 4:7 is talking about. A remnant of people. Are y'all out there? You're mighty quiet. It is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of Sabaoth, that's the Lord of hosts. The Lord, good. The Lord of hosts had left us a remnant. If God hadn't left a remnant of Israel, we would have become as Sodom and Gomorrah and would have been overthrown. Oh, glory to God. There'd never be a Gentile saved if God hadn't preserved this remnant. And as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, he said they've all gone in the way of all this. But God spoke to a people and said, stay with your God. Stay with your God.
Yes.
Forsake your evil ways. He said that to all of them. A few of them heard him. And the remnant returned. And they kept the hope. They kept the promise.
Yep.
And you know, among those that had that hope in their heart were Anna and Simeon. See, and that's typical of the illustration of what he is saying here. There were those who had the hope alive in their heart. Mm-hmm. And old Simeon, they brought Jesus to the temple that day to fulfill the Old Testament law. And I do hate to hear charismatic Christians despise the law. That is so unbecoming. Don't do that, friends. Button up your ignorance and learn something. If Jesus thought enough of that Old Testament law to fulfill it, now he fulfilled it. We don't have to fulfill it, but we have to revere it.
Yeah.
And realize that's God's word.
Yeah.
And I heard Doc say something real good Sunday morning. He said he did not abolish that law for us to be lawless. He brought in another law of life in the Spirit. And Lord, you can't live a life in the Spirit and live in sin. Anyway, the life in the Spirit says the third person of the Trinity lives inside me. He walks with me and he talks with me in the garden. And wherever you go. And he is not going to be a partner of the filthiness of our flesh.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
Everybody understand what we're talking about? Man, I forgot what was I going to say? Speaking to make a point that I lost.
Oh, no. Well, you made it pretty good.
Oh, there were those. And the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't name them all, but it names a few of them. It names Nicodemus.
Yeah.
It names Anna and Simeon and a few others. And Ammon, Anna, and Simeon, when they saw Jesus come in there, 7 days old, 22 and a half inches long, weighed 9 or 10 pounds, whatever, brought him in there. And the Holy Spirit had quickened to Simeon that was the Lord's Christ.
Yes, yes.
Nobody else in the temple seemed to recognize it.
No.
But that was part of that remnant that was preserved.
And
they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Mine eyes have waited, he said. And those people were old. You know, we get out of patience waiting for God to save our kids and do something.
Yeah.
See, he doesn't move on our clock. He didn't move on Anna's clock or Simeon's clock or Nicodemus' clock. He moved in his own time. Oh, hallelujah. He doesn't bother with time. He inhabits eternity. See, our problem is to trust him and to rest our case in his sovereignty. Are we learning to do that? How many of you are learning to wait on him? You just well to learn it because you're going to do it. All your puffing and praying and spitting and spewing and binding and loosing. Oh, good gosh, we've made a doctrine out of that. You can bind and loose until you're blue in the face, friends, and it ain't going to lose anything but your energy. Just trust God. Pray and believe. Only trust him. He is able. He will do that which he has promised to do. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he's promised to do according to the power that works in us.
Yeah.
Boy, he's so much bigger than we've ever made him. I tell you, Micah saw this good stuff. And this is the same remnant. And then turn your page to the 11th chapter of Romans. And look at verse 6 and 7. Romans 11, Israel is not cast away. I want you to know the little nation is still over there. We hope and pray that there will be a great revival. I do believe there will. I believe that's why God has preserved everything as like he has. I think there will be a great in-gathering. I don't know. It's the hardest mission field in the world, but our God can soften that just like he brought down that curtain and that wall and let the gospel go. That's the most unbelievable thing you can think of is how the gospel is going forth in Russia. I was telling the group last night that Linda Roberts stood in an open marketplace. I'd almost had a fit. Now, almost came unglued. You couldn't come unglued over there because, you know, you wouldn't prove anything like coming unglued in a foreign nation. But I almost couldn't believe my ears. Linda Roberts stood in an open marketplace, in a concrete marketplace, and she sang, "There is a fountain."
Oh, my goodness gracious.
And nobody, there is a fountain. There's not a better song in the book than "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins."
That's a miracle.
And the people of Russia were hearing. And when they didn't understand, but the gospel was preached to them. And then they knew that the blood from Emmanuel's veins had been shed to wash away their sin. See, that is a true miracle. And God is able to break down, is able to do anything. Verse 5 of chapter 11 of Romans, "In the same way then there has come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Don't ever underestimate God's power to choose.
That's right.
I was talking with a lady on the phone this morning and she said, "I have three sisters and I'm the only one that's serving the Lord. Can you explain that to me?" Seems difficult to address that, but I can tell you what, God does the choosing.
Yes, exactly.
Now I'll tell you this. When God lays it on your heart to pray for someone's heart to be softened, I believe that he has intention and purpose to answer. But we don't understand. Some of you may be the only person in your family that loves the Lord and is saved and called according to his purpose. I don't understand. But I do know that it was according to God's gracious choice. The Bible says so right here that this remnant was saved. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel has been seeking for has not been obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it. Gospel. And the rest were hardened, and they're still hardened. And I don't understand that. I just have to declare to you what the Bible says. But going back to Micah, he says that a remnant, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. See, this thing is not temporary. It's not going to be interrupted. Now, this remnant includes everybody that kept the faith, those that returned from the captivity, and all who are included in Messiah's kingdom, and the Lord will reign over all of them and all of us in Mount Zion forever. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You can't find yourself in Micah, but you can find yourself in Ephesians and 1 John and Hebrews 12. And Romans 11 and Romans 9. Hebrews chapter 12, and you'd really need to read almost from verse 18 through 24. We'll do it quickly. The writer to the Hebrews says, you, that is those Jews who were saved, those Hebrews who were in reality, you have not come to a mountain that may not be touched with, may be touched into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words that was saying that the man, that was so strong that they who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. That was the giving of the law back in Exodus at Mount Sinai. That is not your bag. That is not your fate. That is not where you belong. They couldn't even stand to touch the mountain. Even if a beast touched the mountain, you remember, it'll be stoned. But look at verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion. You are come to Mount Zion. To the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, the thousands of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkle of blood which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now that is your destiny. This Mount Zion in Hebrews 12 is the same Mount Zion that Micah is referring to. It's not literally a dirt mountain. It is the people of God. And the church is the new Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven adorned as a bride for her husband. Hallelujah. You like that? Isn't that, don't you see what the prophecy went way, way, way on over? And of course, the remnant went back from the captivity, and did they ever have church? Ezra and Nehemiah tell us about it. Man, they rebuilt that temple and built a big podium, and old Ezra got up and he read from the Bible. I said, our folks wouldn't have endured what Ezra did. They would have got up and walked out of there being late for the Piccadilly and the roasters burning, and my God, I got to watch the ball game, and all that kind of idolatrous jargon. Old Ezra read the Bible from early morning to late evening. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Read the Word of God. I mean, just the Old Testament. Well, who wants the Old Testament? We can't be bothered with the Old Testament. We don't belong in the Old Testament. They would have never endured that. It's a good thing God put us here, friends, so we can, you know, live like we live and make our little charismatic choices. God help us. You hearing me? God help us to look real at this thing. It's so much bigger than we've ever seen it. So much more involved than we've ever been involved in. You believe it?
Right.
I'm not fussing at you. I'm just telling you, I think it's going to be good.
Yeah.
Believe the best is yet to come.
Amen.
It may be costly.
Yeah. That's the thing.
Truth is. But oh my, God's Word's truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. What the prophet is saying here, see, there's not any literal fulfillment, but to the establishment of Christ's kingdom and the revelation of the new Jerusalem that John saw. And in verse 8, there in Micah, there are two expressions that represent the power and the dominion of Jerusalem. One is the tower of the flock, and one is the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, these were earthly places. These were actual places that were there at that time, and Micah knew about them and knew the name of them. So he put them in his prophecy. But the tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come. Everything that God has decreed from the first to the last will come. And that last statement there in verse 8 refers to the moral monarchy of the word of Christ in the whole world. The kingdom did come, and it did come to Jerusalem. Let me tell you a little bit about that. Gosh, I don't guess we'll finish chapter 4, much less get in. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. That's in Matthew chapter 16.
That's right.
Some of you standing here, well, every one of those guys that were standing there died. Most of them, a number of them, martyrs. Mm-hmm. But he said, you'll not die until you see the king, the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. And he was referring to the day of Pentecost.
Right.
When Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, Peter.
Yeah.
And old Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and stood with the 11. The old thing had been kind of cowering away, you know. He hadn't been standing with them because he, you know what he had done.
Yeah.
Gives us hope, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But old Peter got up and he said, this is that that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he preached two of the most powerful sermons ever put in print by man. 3,000 of those Jews, 5,000 of those Jews, that remnant. Some of them had probably really been expecting something. We don't know what went on in the minds and the hearts of that 8,000 there. But some of them had been waiting for something, you see. And Jesus came in the power of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And they went preaching the kingdom, the kingdom. Well, if y'all will believe that, it may give you a lot of joy. They saw it happen. They saw it happen. The kingdom came in power. They gathered in. It came to the daughter of Jerusalem. It spread. It's been proclaimed. And it will continue to be proclaimed. The gospel will go out. If this nation doesn't take it, the Russians will take it. If this nation doesn't take it, the Mexicans will take it. See, God will never let the church perish, nor ever let the elect be neglected because of anybody's unwillingness. Somebody will fulfill the Great Commission. It's been proclaimed and will continue to be proclaimed. The outcasts were brought in. And he refers there to this tower of the flock. And he's saying there is a high place from which the shepherd will be able to tend to all the sheep. That's what he did. The tower of the flock, the shepherd went up. And he looked out over the flock. This kingdom is going to be so that the shepherd of the tower of the flock, you see, he knows every heart. He watches all people. He knows everything that goes on. He who searches the hearts of all men knows the very thoughts and purposes and deeds and intents of the hearts of all flesh. See, that's scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And Micah was seeing all of this in prophecy. Does everybody understand what we're talking about? Yeah?
That's right.
Sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's exciting to me. I like to go back and forth from the New Testament to the Old Testament. In verse 9, Jerusalem cries out, you see, because of her captivity. The king who should have been there to protect her had been taken into captivity. It says, there's no king among you. Has your counselor perished? That Agnes should be gripping you like a woman in childbirth? I tell you, this is an agonizing thing, the captivity of Jerusalem. It was a terrible thing. Millions, thousands of people, not millions, thousands of people lost their lives. And the loss of a king was a sign of the withdrawal of divine protection. The word counselor there is interesting. You remember Isaiah said that was one of his names?
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful counselor. A counselor is the one who can solve the problem.
Mm-hmm.
The counselor is the one who can direct your thinking. The counselor is the one that can cause you to change your past.
Mm-hmm.
The counselor is the one who knows the order of things for your life and can help you and tell you and strengthen you.
Mm-hmm.
The agony there is compared to childbirth. And in verse 10, the prophet says, you'll go forth to the city. You'll go forth to the city here out of the city of Jerusalem into Babylon. He said, you will go. You just go ahead and writhe and labor in birth, O daughter of Zion, for you will go out of the city. And it's like a birthing of tragedy and pain. Now, I want to tell you the interesting thing here is that Micah could not possibly have known anything about Babylon because Assyria was the threat at that particular time. It wasn't until 100 years later that Babylon became strong. He knew it by revelation. Whether Babylon... Whatever Babylon meant to Micah, see, whatever he had in his mind about Babylon, we know that 100 years later than this, under the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon became very strong, and that there would be a place there with Babylon that they would go and go dwell in the field. But you'll be rescued.
Yeah.
You'll be rescued. And the Lord will redeem you from your hand, from the hands of your enemies. And this is true. There was a remnant of them redeemed and returned from captivity in both captivities. Out of the Assyrian, a very few, not enough to really rebuild, but out of the captivity of Judah, they went back and they rebuilt and they had church and there was a remnant that believed and there was still a remnant, as we said, that believed. And not all of them were from Judah because Anna was from the tribe of Asher. You remember? Not that it made any difference, but they weren't all from Judah. See, Jesus came and preached liberty to the captives and fulfilled everything that Micah is saying here. Gathering up the lame and the outcast and healing and binding up the brokenhearted. Opening up the prison doors. Jesus came and did it. Many nations, in verse 11, have assembled against you. Well, many nations did. Always have. The nations of the world have always been against God and His Christ and His cause. Always. That's the problem in the Middle East. You see, that Middle East wasn't because Iraq had gone over and taken the oil fields out of Kuwait. That was just the front issue. The whole thing is our God against theirs.
Yeah.
It really has such much more significance than we think. We read the newspapers and we see the clash of the weapons, but underneath all of the conflicts of mankind is the cause of God and the cause of paganism, idolatry, and heathenism. Every one of them. He's referring, though, to all these armies of Nebuchadnezzar and all the ones who were determined to destroy and pollute. And it says here, we will gloat over Zion. Let us pollute her. Let us destroy her. And we will gloat. Our eyes will look out over what we have done and we will gloat. Oh, I tell you, friends, the next verse is so wonderful. It just comes on like gangbusters. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His purpose. I tell you what, if the enemies of God had any idea of His plan, they would not be His enemies. If you knew you were going to get defeated, licked, beaten, destroyed, you'd run away from those that fellowship that was going to be there, and you'd run to the God who is able to save. They don't know who they're dealing with. They do not understand the ways of the King of Glory. If they understood His purpose, they'd get in it. Does everybody see that? They run to it. Men in ignorance are fighting against God's purposes. And only brings ruin on himself. That's what this is saying here. Don't you love that? They do not know the thoughts of the Lord. Doesn't that excite any of you?
Yeah,
why are you so quiet? Heathens don't understand the ways of God. The nations that have brought themselves against the people of God do not understand God's thoughts, purposes, or plans. Arise, for He has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. He said, well, I don't see it. You may never see it, but it's going to happen anyhow.
Yeah.
Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. For your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze. That is just to say that He is going to take their weakness, and He is going to fashion it into His strength.
Yeah.
That you may pulverize, that is, grind to powder many peoples. They would be as sheaves, you see, and the Jews would be strengthened. In their weakness, God would make them strong. the true people of God will consecrate themselves to the Lord, and the power of conquered nations will be their trophy. They see the church is invincible. You don't see it, and it looks like a bunch of little nothing people meeting in storefronts and people's houses and of no consequence. God isn't concerned about our buildings. Forget it. Do you hear me? You can put all the brick in the world and all the highest, tallest steeples and the grandest marble floors and pews. God could care less. He owned it all before they bought it. And he can knock it down with one puff of his holy breath. Said he will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. Says that in Thessalonians. He will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. See, we have no idea the strength of just the presence of God. So Joy, we've been talking about, we don't know anything really much about him. We haven't appropriated, but just the very tip of the iceberg. So far as there are strengths and glories and powers and pleasures and joys and sufferings that are attached to this great cause that we call the Church of the Living God. The true people of God will concentrate themselves, and he will take their weakness and he will bring strength to it so that they will be an eternal fortress of strength. The church will never fail. And they will take what they have gathered, and they will add all of the wealth to the Lord of the earth. It all belongs to him. Now turn your Bibles right quickly to Psalm 2. And we'll look at that a minute rather than to even... I'm going to start chapter 5, because chapter 5 is a part of... Verse 1 is a part of chapter 4. And I want you to look at Psalm 2. How long has it been since you read Psalm 2? You can't read it all every day now. Don't be guilty. You know, somebody says that, well, you say, oh, gosh, it's been a long time. Well, you may have read all the Gospels. But you can't read it all every day. If it's been a while since you've looked at Psalm 2, this will excite you, I hope. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand against, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And this is what he'll say. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Glory to God. That's the same Zion and the same holy mountain and the same king that Micah saw. Friends, it doesn't make any difference what kind of hydrogen bombs or whatever this most sophisticated weaponry includes. It doesn't make any difference what it includes. It's a vain thing if those nations think that they're ever going to destroy God's people and God's king. Because from before the foundation of the world, not only was he the lamb slain, he was the king installed. Well, I'm glad that some of you... See, there you see that? It just fits right into this. I'll surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son. This is the Father speaking to the Son. Today I have begotten thee. The day that he installed him was the day that he begot him. Ooh, did you hear that? You see that? Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shatter them like earthenware. You know, God is able to pick up Iran, Egypt, Russia, Iraq, France, Germany, the United States. Amen. He is able to pick up those nations as casually as I would take a flower pot and chunk it up against the wall of the carport. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's how strong he is. And nothing that is, no weapon that is formed against God and his purposes and his people will prosper. He said, well, why am I in the mess he's in? Because you don't know the thoughts and the plans of God's heart. See, we don't understand his ways and his workings. But if you have blessed assurance in your heart, that's all the life insurance you need. You understand what I'm saying? And Michael saw this, the ongoing, the permanence of Mount Zion and God's holy hill. He said in the last days, that is when Jesus came, it would be set up and nations would stream to it. And they did, and they were, and they are, and they will be. But if men had known. Now look at chapter 5 of Micah. Don't you love Psalm 2? He said you better kiss the son before you make him mad in Psalm 2. That's what he says, doesn't he? Well, you turn back to Micah with your right hand and keep Psalm 2 with your left hand a minute. We didn't finish it. Therefore, O king, show discernment. I tell you, they better get some wise in their eyes. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. A nation is nothing to God. Russia's the biggest nation in the world, and when God got ready to close down communism and open up the gospel, it didn't take him any power. He just did it. He didn't have to call the councils of heaven together and get a committee and make a plan and elect officers and receive an offering. He just did it. That is exactly what this psalm is saying. I'm like Clemens. I wish I could get a witness. You know what I'm talking about? How many...